actually see what God is doing through all of his people and all the world, you realize a lot is going on and a lot is happening. A lot of people. There are so many Muslims being saved in the Middle East. Huge amount of people being saved. Huge amount of Muslims being saved all over the world. It's extraordinary. So God is working behind the scenes. He doesn't send out a newsletter letting you know what he's done. Like the song said, his love is humble. Praise his holy name. So we want to share something. It's good to see Rosie and Dan as well. Get to see them. I haven't been out here for a while. My wife comes out a little more than me, but it's just getting more and more expensive to get here to America. So I'm coming less and less. There was this father. He was an elderly man. And he, being Italian, he loved to plant his garden and grow his tomatoes. But he was too old, and he wasn't able to dig up the soil anymore. So he wrote his son, who was in prison. And his son usually helped him every year. But he wasn't there, so he writes his son. He says, you know, I'm really sad this year because you being in prison, I'm not able to plant my garden. I really wish you were here. And a week or so later, another letter comes saying, Dad, really sorry that I can't be there, but please do not dig up the garden. That's where the bodies are buried. And the next day, the FBI comes out, the police come out, they dig up the entire garden looking for the bodies, and they don't find anything. A letter comes the next day, says, Dad, under the circumstances, that was the best I could do. Plant your tomatoes. Praise God. Paul was in prison, but the gospel still went out. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have ministered in over 40 nations, and regardless of people's religion, regardless of their cultural propensities, or their economic status, or their worldview, there's one thing that we have learned, and that is everybody wants to be loved, and everybody wants to love somebody else. It's part of the human makeup and dynamic of all people, of all cultures around the world. I remember when we were in Pakistan, being a Muslim culture, they don't show any affection between husband and wife in public. There isn't the holding of the hands. There isn't kissing like you'd see in the Western cultures. And we were in our host home, the pastor we were working with, and he had his wedding pictures on his wall. And as we looked at the wedding pictures, we saw that there was nobody smiling in the wedding pictures. And we said, well, how come nobody's smiling in the wedding pictures? And he said, well, if you smile in your wedding pictures, it means you're a harlot. So that's why nobody's smiling. So, you know, it's just every culture is different. Doesn't mean that one's wrong or one is right. It's everybody's different. And when my wife and I, when we were out in the streets in the daytime, we're doing the crusades, we would just naturally hold hands because we always hold hands, and we didn't even really give it much thought. Nobody said anything to us, you know. People looked at us, but we just thought they looked at us because we were, you know, one of the few white people in the country. And in realizing, you know, as we were there for quite a while and realizing the great need of wanting to be loved, on the last night of this crusade, there was 18,000 people out there. The women are here, the men are there, and the children are here, which is normal for them. And my wife was preaching that night, and at the very end of her preaching, we were then going to go straight from the crusade to the airport and leaving. So on that final night, I walked up to my wife when she finished preaching, and I kissed her in front of everybody in public, and all the women went, ah. So even though culture may dictate that you don't show affection, everybody wants it, do they not? And we took off to the airport and left right away. We were counseling a couple not long ago. This was a pastor and his wife. They had been in the ministry for 22 years. And they had been married for 21 years. They came to the house and they said, you know, we're having problems and this is the last, you know, this is the last stand. If you can't do anything about our marriage, I'm divorcing her. No pressure, but that's just the way it is. So they sit down, you know, and I turn to her and say, okay, what's the story? And she gives her story for half an hour. She delineates all the things that, you know, he doesn't do or he does do. And then I turn to him and say, okay, what's your story? And he talks about all the things that she doesn't do or she should be doing. And at the end of the hour, I turned to them. I said, so you don't feel like the husband really loves you. And I said to the husband, so you don't feel like the wife really loves you. And so often in relationships, that's the bottom line. When you cut through all of the issues underneath it, they felt like they weren't being loved. Two people living together for 21 years did not feel loved by the other person. Wow. I find that extraordinary. But how many children feel that living in homes today? How many husbands and wives feel the same thing today? How many people attend church and don't feel loved by a church? It's not uncommon, is it not, that we don't feel loved? And so I think as part of this, we find it difficult, and we're looking for love, and people join gangs because somehow they feel loved by the gang. They join churches because somehow they feel loved by that particular church. They like that neighborhood because they feel accepted into that neighborhood of what's really going on. And so in our lives, when we are broken and we are hurt and bruised and betrayed, we find it difficult to trust another person and we find it difficult to trust God. But somehow we meet Jesus and somehow it's like a breath of fresh air. It's this oxygen of love, and we surrender our hearts to Him and we feel compelled by His love to give our lives to Him. Because for God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were sinners, while we were at our worst, God gave the most. And that kind of love caught us, and so we all surrendered our lives and we became Christians, because it's quite extraordinary. The Message Bible says, but God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. Wow. And so we felt this closeness. We felt fellowship. We joined up and we became Christians. And then what happens? After a honeymoon, life happens. Problems begin again. Things go bad and the feelings go away, and somehow we begin to think, well, maybe God doesn't love us, or we begin to lose that fellowship. And intellectually we know God loves us, but we're not feeling very close, and so maybe we think God is angry at us, or maybe we feel like He's disappointed in us, or that we don't deserve His love or what He's done for us, and so we find it easy to become self-critical. We begin to disqualify ourselves. That makes us feel like we do belong. Everybody else in church, they seem more righteous than me, but I don't quite fit. And so we find it difficult to get close to God. You ever recognize how easy it is to reject compliments? You know, somebody comes up to you and, you know, they might say, oh, well, that's a nice blouse. Oh, well, I just got it at Walmart. Why would we say that? Because somehow compliments are a little too personal. They make us nervous. It's a little intimate. And so we push it away by making some, you know, off comment. Or we come to church and the pastor doesn't look at us. We go, oh, the pastor didn't look at me. He doesn't like me. That's how fragile we are. I mean, we all know, we laugh at that, but we know it's real, isn't it? It's reality. Raise your hand if that's you. He's going to look at you. Did you get that on YouTube? We are incredibly fragile. We're looking for people to compliment us, and then when they compliment us, we reject it. I mean, really. We are difficult to get along with. You know, husband says to the wife, hon, I really love you. No, you don't. Well, actually, I do. No, you don't. it's difficult to accept compliments. Why is it difficult to accept compliments? Because we don't love ourselves. Or we don't think we're worth the kind words that somebody has given to us. And if we can't receive compliments from one another, how are we ever going to receive love from God? If we don't love ourselves, how can we actually love other people? And how can we receive love from God or even others? And so this is what causes us to even question our new identity. Am I really a new creation? Am I really born again? Am I really holy? I don't see how this could possibly be. It's difficult. You know, my wife reads with the grandkids and helping them in school. And sometimes, you know, they're trying to do their reading and they make a mistake and go, oh, I'm rubbish. Isn't that so often we make a little mistake and we criticize ourselves? We feel rubbish because we can't do something. You ever get lost and say, oh, I'm so stupid? You know, just the simplest thing, and suddenly we're all over ourselves. We degrade ourselves, and it's far more serious than just this simple calling ourselves name. There's something wrong with us on the inside that would even cause us to do that. We find it easy to put ourselves down in our life. And so when we make a mistake, we can get angry, and we can start condemning ourselves, and we get discouraged. Because our self-image is fragile. And it's because we're not really healthy in ourselves yet. And we don't really believe that God actually loves me. We know, you see, intellectually we know he loves the world. And we sang about love tonight. We sing the songs. We read it in the Bible. We hear the sermons. Maybe we've sung a million songs, but we still don't believe it. And it becomes a question of faith. We find it difficult. Why? Because we feel like we know ourselves. We see ourselves. We live with ourselves. We hear ourselves. And we see our sins and our faults and our failures. And we know our history is like, ah, you know, how can what Pastor Steve is preaching possibly be true about me? There's a very famous verse in the Bible. You probably haven't memorized Jeremiah 29:11. Where God is saying to Israel, this is what he says. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, why does God have to tell us that he knows what he's thinking? Isn't that a bit odd? Have you ever started a sentence like that where you said, no, wait a minute, let me actually tell you what I'm thinking? No, we would just tell somebody what we're thinking, wouldn't we? But God has to say to us, No, let me tell you what I'm... You know why he has to tell us that he knows what he's thinking? Because we think we know what he's thinking, but that's not what he's thinking. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. We're trying to second guess God as to, oh, he's thinking these thoughts about me. Ah! But that's not actually what he's thinking. It's an amazing thing that he has to start out. My wife's going to come up and she's going to share a story about the nature of love, because so often in our life, as fundamental as love is to Christianity and to Christ, it's one of the most difficult things to actually believe.
You're wonderful.
I love you.
I love you too. Just thought I'd say, take every opportunity, right? I just want to read a very classic and well-known passage of Scripture to you before I share an amazing story of God's redeeming love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love of God simply cannot fail us, will not fail us, does not fail us. And there was a woman who, as a young high school graduate, felt a real call of God on her life. So she went from Switzerland to England to Bible college between the wars in the previous century. And while she was there, as you do, she fell in love and got married to another Bible school student. And they went from the chapel where they got married to the docks in Southampton, got on a boat for their honeymoon, and sailed off into the sunset to their first missions assignment in Mongolia. How'd you like to go to Mongolia for your honeymoon? Thank you, my darling, for not taking me to Mongolia. I got to go to Monterey, California. Hallelujah. While they were on their first missionary assignment together as husband and wife, they went up into the northern parts of the country toward the Russian border, and it was tough. They worked for the first year, not one convert. Second year, not one convert. Third year, a daughter was born. Fourth year, not one convert. Fifth year, not one convert. Sixth year, they buried that little girl in the tundra of northern Mongolia and stayed and prayed and cried out to God. Love bears all things. It believes all things. But come on, God, why am I here? I came to reap the precious souls of the earth, not to bury mine. And so they decided that they were going to go to a prayer meeting that was called by all of the missionaries that were serving in that general area because none of them were having any fruit. And at this prayer meeting, at the very back, her husband stood up and said, "Brothers, I feel as though I need to ask for forgiveness because I have had things in my heart against you. In my struggle, in my pain, I have silently criticized you, and I want you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. Please forgive me." And one by one, they each got up and did the same. And by the time the last one repented, a rushing mighty wind came into that place and swept them off their feet, and revival broke out. And thousands and thousands and thousands were saved. And then the Chinese were invaded by the Japanese, and World War II started. So all these missionaries were herded into an internment camp. Come on, God! What's up with that? We get revival and then we all get arrested? Happens. But love bears all things. And in the end, they were released, this couple, and now their three sons moved from back. They were deported, really, and they went back to England. And after the war, they moved to America, where they started. But they took over a church, a thriving church. And then shortly after that, the pastor started to get sick. Her husband started to feel ill. He had suffered a great deal in the camp. And there were others in the congregation who were ill for other reasons. And one of them was a young mom who this pastor led to Christ. He was ill, she was ill. He led her to Christ, and then he died. And this precious missionary mom of three has taken over the church, bury the husband, carry on, because love bears all things, believes all things. And she prayed for this mother of three. She identified a lot with her. She was a new convert in her congregation, and so in spite of her own loss and suffering and sorrow and grief, she ministered to this mom who was by this time dying in the hospital. And unfortunately, the mom didn't make it. But neither did the husband make it, because he had a breakdown. He lost the love of his life. Now, what's going to happen to these three kids? Mom's in the ground, dad's in a hospital. Nobody to take care of the kids. So this grieving widow buries the daughter in Mongolia, buries the husband in America, has three kids of her own who are going through their own grief and sorrow. She takes these other three kids into her house. Now she's got six. And she works day and night to love them, because they're hurting. Six hurting little hearts. And her heart was hurting too. But the sacrificial love of God that was moving through her life lifted those children up and stabilized them enough so that they could make it and not give up. And because of her sacrificial love, one of those three children is sitting right here, Dan Chesney. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Her act of sacrificial love helped this hurting husband of mine heal his broken heart. And now he's doing the same for others.
Thank you, love. God's love really does transform lives, does it not? But part of it is we have to let God love us. And when we don't love ourselves, that's what's very difficult. So what I want to do for the next 20 minutes or so is I want us to find out exactly what God does think of you. Because the Bible tells us exactly what he thinks of us. So this way you never have to guess. You never have to wonder. You don't have to believe anything what anybody else says. God is going to tell you exactly what he believes of you. And because one of the things it says in Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For both he who sanctifieth," that's Jesus, "and they who are sanctified," that's us, "are all of one, for which cause he," Jesus, "is not ashamed to call us brethren." Jesus is not ashamed of you. Wow. He has brought us in to the fold, and now we are family and we belong to him. And the best place to find out exactly what Jesus thinks of us is in the book of the Song of Solomon. Now, as you probably know, the Song of Solomon is a poem written by Solomon describing the relationship between Jesus, the groom, and the bride, who is us. And it's also a comparison of a husband and wife on their honeymoon night. So in the book of Solomon, the bride, which is us, is called the Shulamite. And then there's the groom, which is Jesus. And we're going to pull the curtain back, and we're going to look into the honeymoon chamber between Jesus, the groom, and us, the bride, and we're going to listen into their conversation of what they're saying to each other, so that we know this is exactly what Jesus thinks of you, the bride. And you need to take it that this is you, the bride. That's what he's talking about in this way. Because Paul wrote that God wants us to know and to experience the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God. Wow. That's a lot of what's going on. Why does God want us to know that? Because perfect love casts out fear. And fear is what causes us to not accept and receive the love that is going on. The wonderful thing about love is that love always makes another person better than what they are. So for husbands, the question is your wife a better person because they married you? Is the person sitting next to you or behind you in this church a better person because you joined this church? Are your children better people because you're the parents? You see, that's the nature of love. Are you a better person because you met Jesus? Yeah, see, that was easy to answer, isn't it? Are we leaving better people in our wake? That is the very nature of what love does. So let's find out what Jesus says about us. So in the Song of Solomon, I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. It's a new translation out, absolutely brilliant. I like it better than the Message Bible. So if you're following me, it's going to obviously be reading differently because it's a contemporary translation. But in chapter 1, verse 5, the bride says to the groom, Jesus, that's us, we're saying, I know that I am so unworthy, so in need. We often feel that we're unworthy of God's love, of His grace, of His mercy, of His goodness. That's how we often feel. We feel unfit. Now, how does Jesus respond to us? In the same verse, Jesus says to us, yet you are so lovely. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought of yourself as lovely? Is that what comes to your mind when you think about yourself? Probably not. So the question is, why? Have you ever called yourself lovely? Have you ever looked in the mirror and went, whoa, what a lovely person I am? Probably not. But that is how Jesus sees you. This is mind-blowing. This is off the chart. It's like, who thinks like that? Well, the Shulamite, which is us, the bride, responds to these intimate words of Jesus, and we say, I feel as dark and dry as the desert tents as the wandering nomads. Yeah, we feel dark. Yeah, we feel like I shouldn't be here. This is a little too intimate for me. Again, we feel unacceptable when we get into the presence of God many times. But then Jesus responds, and again, he says, yeah, you are so lovely. He repeats it. You are lovely. And then we repeat back to him in verse 6, we say, don't stare at me in scorn because of my dark and sinful ways. Remember Peter, when Jesus caught all that fish? When they caught all that fish, he fell down in the boat and said, oh, get away from me, I'm sinful. When he had an encounter, he was like, whoa, I should be here. When we, you know, because God is so perfect, isn't he? God is holy. Do you think of yourself as holy? Is that what you call yourself? Hi, I'm Mrs. Holy. Could you imagine going to work? You walk in there, and you know, maybe there's 20, 30 people in the cubicle and say, hey, everybody, I just want you to know Jesus has made me holy. Wow. Could you imagine what that would cause, what kind of ripples would cause? But the reality is, are you holy? Because if you're not holy, I got bad news for you. You're going to hell. Sorry. So either you're holy or you're unholy. See how hard it is for us to take that in? Are you righteous? My wife calls me her holy hunky husband. That's pretty cool. Wow. I call her my righteous wife. That's the kind of names we should be calling each other, because that's how Jesus sees us. And not only is that how he sees us that way because that's what we are. That's what we actually are. That's the DNA of our new person, you see. But the problem is we don't think that way. This is why Paul, the apostle, told the early churches that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. How are you going to give somebody a holy kiss if you don't have holy lips? So at least you know your lips are holy. Maybe nothing else it is, but your lips are holy. Isn't that amazing that people actually gave each other a holy kiss? Wow. Give each other a holy handshake. Or the men, give each other a holy pat. It's holy. See, that's what he's trying to get into our psyche. Because if we can't receive this, that's why we can't receive his love. It's so difficult to believe that he actually thinks this way about us. And then in verse 8, Jesus goes on to say to the Shulamite, he says, listen, my most beautiful one. What? Jesus thinks you're beautiful. Guys and girls alike. I'm beautiful, so beautiful. Wow. How difficult it is for us to actually take this in. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? That's what God thinks of us. Verse 8, listen to this. You're not going to believe it. This is Bible. It says in verse 8, you are so thrilling to me. How many of you have ever been thrilled in your life? Wow, a lot of dead people out there. Never been thrilled. I remember the first time I saw my wife. Woohoo! I was thrilled. Absolutely no doubt about it. I went after her. I was thrilled. I remember skydiving, jumping out of that plane and falling 125 miles an hour with nothing. Oh, was that thrilling? It was one of the most thrilling natural experiences I've ever had. I remember the first time I saw the Eiffel Tower. I turned around and, oh, have you had those kind of moments? I'm sure you all have had. That's how Jesus thinks of you. When he looks at you, he goes, oh, heaven be quiet. Look at what I just saw. Look at Jane down there. Look at that. Look at Ted. Did you look at Ted? Whoa. Wow. You thrill him. You have an effect upon God. Wow. The Shulamite is, as you read on in verse 12, she's beginning to believe these words. And she says in verse 12, the king surrounded me. I held my beloved as a banquet, fragrant with redeeming love. She's softening. She's beginning to say, well, maybe this is true. And then in verse 15, Jesus says to the Shulamite, my dearest darling, you are so lovely. You are beauty itself to me. Then we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse 2, Jesus says, yes, you are my darling. You stand out from all the rest. For though you are surrounded by a curse of sin, we live in this world of sin, you remain pure as a lily. Wow. Beautiful as a rose. More than all the others. How can Jesus possibly think of us this way, and how can he possibly see us this way? It's because of the extraordinary work he has done in us. And we just have not realized what happened when we got born again. How total the transformation was in our spirit. Do we have faults? Of course we have faults. Do we sin? Yes, of course we sin. Do we make mistakes? Of course we make mistakes. All the time. But you are who you are by nature, not by what you do. Do my children make mistakes? Yeah. Do they sin? Yeah. Does it make them any less my children? No. Do I still love them? Yes. It's an amazing thing. If any person be in Christ, he is, he is, he is, he is, he is, he is. Is that going to be, could be, might be, should be, maybe, possibly, could be. He is. You see? It's what you are. In Christ Jesus. Oh! Am I a dog? Thank you, Steve. I'm not a dog. But I can act like a dog, can I not? But just because I act like a dog, that doesn't make me a dog. And just because I sin, it doesn't make me a sinner. And just because a sinner acts like a Christian, it doesn't make him a Christian. Isn't that true? Because a sinner sins because they have a sin nature. See, so we can all act differently than actually what we are. You ever heard the phrase, oh, that person's an animal? We're talking about their behavior, right? And so it kind of describes the person. But when God looks at you, he sees someone that he's thrilled with because it's who you are. It's what he's done in us. Oh, if we could see the glorious reflection of our new man, we would stand amazed because it's an overflow of who God is and what he's done for us and what he's saying. The Bible goes on, and I'll finish with this in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Listen to what Jesus says about you. Every part of you is so beautiful, my darling, for you have ravished my heart. Wow, what a powerful word. Ravished. You have inflamed my being, my beloved one, my equal, my bride. I am undone by your love. God is undone by you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that sense of being undone. It's that sense of there isn't any way to respond. It's like, you're overwhelmed. You listen to what Jesus says. He says, you have stolen my heart. You have conquered me, ravished me, I am held hostage by your love. How satisfying to me. Your love is my finest wine, intoxicating and thrilling. What language. Extraordinary. That God feels that way about us. So how can this be true? Well, maybe the Bible is actually true. Maybe the scripture that you all know is actually true, and that scripture is love covers a multitude of... That's true! Oh my gosh! His love covers our sin, and he sees the work that he has done in us. And it is good. He is thrilled with you. Wow. I find it extraordinary. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, you are astonishing to behold. I remember the first time I saw my wife. I fell instantly and totally in love. I was astonished. I pursued her. I tackled her. I got her. My California blonde. And she still astonishes me to this day. This is what Jesus thinks of you. And he put it in a poem so that you and I could read it and hear his heart, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, and his love. It just pours out of the pages of the Word. And he wants it to pour onto you, so that you can accept this, so that you can begin to receive his love. You can let him love you. You can let him enjoy you. And you can let go of your criticalness of yourself. You can let go of the wrong opinions you have of yourself. You can let go of the harsh judgments that you have brought upon yourself. Maybe judgments that people have told you over the years, relatives, family, bullies, teachers, monsters in the closets and whispers from the devil. Wherever they have come from, they're all lies. This is the Word of God. And He's saying to you, I want you to believe me. Don't reject His compliments. Don't push His compliments away. Don't get out in your cars and when somebody cuts you off, suddenly you do something, you get angry and you go, oh, I'm such a jerk. No. That's such a lie. Remember these words. Jesus is thrilled and astonished and ravished by you. We bow our heads. Just preaching this is almost overwhelming for me to even hear it. I'm standing up here amazed. I hope you're amazed, but I'm amazed. It's so phenomenal to think that that's actually what Jesus is thinking of me. So perfect is His love, and so unconditional is His love for me. And I would like you for a moment to just bow your heads. And if you've been guilty of criticizing yourself, if you've been guilty of living in fear that you're just not good enough, or God doesn't like you, or He's angry at you, or He's disappointed in you, or obviously there's something wrong with you, or if you've been critical of other people, then just take this moment to tell God you're sorry. Ask Him to forgive you. That's where it all begins. I was wrong, Father. These were wrong thoughts that I had. Doesn't matter where they came from. I'm sorry for not believing in Your love for me. Help me to open my heart now and my mind from this day forward to actually let Your love enter into my life in a new way. Help me to hear this sermon over and over and not allow the enemy to steal it, but to recognize if any person be in Christ, that's me. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus.
And I believe that the Lord has given me a word for you tonight. If this resonates inside of your spirit, if this thrills your heart, just hold on to this. The people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards, for my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune, for they are people blessed by the Lord. And their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers.
Amen. Let's all stand. This is not the kind of message where we can lay hands on you and you are transformed. This message calls for you to believe. That's what it calls for. It's a challenge of faith. And it's a huge challenge to believe such phenomenal words. But where you are, I want to challenge you to say, God, I'm going to choose to believe you. I don't feel it, fine, but I'm going to choose to believe it. So I want you to make a confession with me, okay? Repeat after me. Jesus is thrilled with me. He has made me a holy person. He has made me righteous. And he loves me. Amen. Now, what I'd like you to do as you're on your way out, you need to tell at least three people. Go up to them and say, you are such a holy dude.